Just like to turn again in the scriptures, and we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 27, please. It's Matthew's account of that fateful day when the Lord Jesus Christ was there in the presence of Pilate. Turn again, Matthew chapter 27, and we'll commence reading at the verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marvelled greatly. Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner, whom they would. And they had a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down in the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather that the tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Amen. And we know that the Lord will bless the public reading of his word. Just turn to the Lord. Short word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, O God, that he died an atoning death. We thank you, O God, that he set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem, to die, to hang between heaven and earth and a cross. He was wounded for our transgressions. He wore that crown of thorns in his head. Yes, King of the Jews, with a crown of thorns on his head. They made his back like a ploughed field. They plucked the hairs of his face. They nailed his hands to a cross on his feet. They pierced his side. And he did it willingly that he might redeem his people, to save his people that he had thought upon from before the beginning of time. No God, we thank you for those here that tonight that are saved. We thank you, O God, that the death of the Saviour appeased God's wrath towards those sinners. We thank you, O God, that he purchased and paid the penalty for their sin. No, Lord, that he procured for them faith and repentance. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst do it for some gathered here this night. O God, that thou wouldst be pleased to save those that are unsaved, those that are outside of Christ. O God, bring peace to a troubled heart. Bless and undertake, Lord, fill us with thy spirit. Lord, hide us behind the cross. Help us to decrease, Lord, that thou wouldst increase. For in Christ's precious name we ask it. Amen. I don't know if many of you have travelled to the land of Switzerland and walked in the footsteps of the great reformers, the land of Calvin, the land of Zwingli. It's the land of Switzerland. But in that land of Switzerland, there's another city. It's called Lucerne. And sitting to the northwest of Lucerne is a large mountain called Pilatus. Now, if you've ever visited Switzerland, and unfortunately, I have to say, I've never been to Switzerland. But if you go to Switzerland in the city of Lucerne, there's a tradition which surrounds the naming of that mountain. It's alleged that it's relative to the governor that we read about in the passage tonight. The human instrument that was responsible for the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's none other than the Roman governor Pontius Pilate. History tells us that 6 years after the crucifixion of the Saviour, that Pontius Pilate was banished to this land of Gaul by Caligula, that licentious man who was the Roman emperor at that time. He was licentious by any standards. But according to Eusebius, the historian, that Pontius Pilate ended his own life in despair. He committed suicide. The tradition in Switzerland describes Pontius Pilate as a man tramping through the hills of Switzerland in abject remorse. He could be heard crying out for forgiveness as he walked about, stopping every so often to wash his hands in the streams that went through the mountains, hoping that they would cleanse the blood from his hand and the guilt from his conscience, but all to no avail. Just like Macbeth, for those that are familiar with him, after Macbeth killed the king, he cried out, "Will all great Neptune's oceans wash this blood from my hand?" Pilate on that fateful day had called for a bowl of water and declared that I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. I'm innocent of the blood of the Saviour. But this death, this act that he was involved in, was to haunt him for the rest of his life. Just about like men and women today who've been involved in heinous crimes, conscience rises up and checks them. Their sins of the past is brought before them. They can find no peace nor rest. No amount of washing and water will cleanse away the guilt or the stain of sin that resides in the human heart. Oh, how sin haunts. It torments the mind. It takes the peace from the soul. It denies joy to the human heart. Pontius Pilate, by tradition, would seem to have experienced all this. Take a glance at the earlier verses in the chapter there that we read in Matthew chapter 27. Consider Judas. He realized that he had betrayed the innocent blood. I would say that in all the annals of time, there's never been an act of treachery like the one that Judas Iscariot carried out. He betrayed the Son of God. He took the filthy lucre, but it didn't bring peace to his soul. He brought it back and threw it in the temple. And sadly for Judas Iscariot, he went to a suicide's grave too, haunted by the acts that he had committed. And then he went to his own place. What mental torture sin brings takes away the peace of the heart. I considered David when he sinned. What did he exclaim in Psalm 51? "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." See, sin takes away joy, it takes away peace. Tonight, maybe you're here tonight, unsaved or backslidden. Life doesn't hold any joy or peace for you. You're even at the point of questioning, what is life all about? What's the meaning of life? Not only, I'm sure, is there people here, maybe unsaved, questioning the meaning of life. Plenty of our neighbours wonder what life is all about. The evolutionist hasn't an answer, but the Word of God has. Life is to glorify and enjoy God forever. Unsaved, no peace in your life. And as Isaiah describes, just like the troubled sea, it casts up dirt and mire. There's no peace to be found. No peace at heart or in soul. Sin haunts and sin torments. Tonight I just want to consider this man, Pontius Pilate, the governor of Judea. How did he get to this position? I'm sure that Pontius Pilate must have been a political animal. He enjoyed the politics and all that surrounded it. But he commanded the most unrewarding and the most difficult post that probably existed in the Roman Empire. It was a thankful task, the governor of Judea. I'm sure it was probably seen among most of the leaders as a poison chalice. But here's Pilate. He's a political animal. And here he is, governor of Judea. But one day the Lord Jesus Christ is brought before him. And tonight I just want to consider Pilate, a man who played politics with the Saviour. The word politics, maybe most of you know, means manoeuvring or intrigue. I'm sure you're all aware of the description of politics. I'll give you a couple of examples. It's called the art of compromise. It's not what's right, it's what's expedient. And Pilate certainly was a man who played politics. He was a man that didn't do what was right, but he did what was expedient. He was the ultimate in compromising. Pilate was a man guilty of playing politics. I read a few months ago some statement of a man made. He says, "All political careers end in failure." And I could say that would be attributed to Pontius Pilate's career. Went to a suicide's grave in the land of Gaul. But let's consider first of all the knowledge that Pilate possessed. Firstly, Pilate knew the character of whom the person who stood before him. In reality, Christ wasn't standing before Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate, the governor of Judea, was standing before the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the judge of all the earth. And someday, each one of us, like Pontius Pilate, will stand before the judge of all the earth. One day, we'll give an account of our actions before God. God has said that He'll judge this world by the man, Jesus Christ. Pilate knew that Christ was the King of the Jews. Christ was King. This was one of the divine titles given to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 10, in the verse 16, it says and declares that the Lord is King. This title was ascribed to the Saviour at His birth. Do you remember the wise men came from the east looking for the King of the Jews? Where's the King of the Jews born? See, the Saviour was the King of the Jews. Tonight, you're in a similar position to Pilate. You realise that Christ is King. He's King of this earth. But I wonder, are you subject to Him? Is Christ King of your life? Yes, Pilate realised that He was King of the Jews. But Pilate wasn't subject to Him. Maybe you're not subject to Christ. If you're not subject to Christ, you're in rebellion to Him. Yes, maybe not open rebellion. But maybe in your heart there's a secret rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ. Against His kingly claims in your life. Are you going to say as those people, we will not have this man rule over us? The Saviour, King of your life. Is He ruler in your life? Not only did Pilate realise that Christ was King, he realised that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Christ. The word Christ is Christos in the Greek. And it's a word for anointed one. It's the equivalent of the Old Testament word Messiah. He was the Messiah, the anointed one that would come one day from heaven, God's representative on earth. That God one day would become man. He would take a body and live among men and die on a cross at Calvary. Pilate realized standing before him was the Christ. Do you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ was the anointed one, the Messiah? That one that came from heaven, who was virgin born, and He came to die on a cross at Calvary for the sins of His people. He came to accomplish His Father's will. What was that? To die on the cross at Calvary for His people. Did you realize that Christ's death appeased God's wrath towards the sinner? You know, God's angry at the sinner every day, but Christ came to appease God's wrath. To pay the penalty for sin, for the broken law, and to procure faith and repentance. He's the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Do you know that Christ has come and died for you? But is He your Saviour? Is He your King? Have you repented of your sins? Or are you still in your sin? Yes, Christ was a substitute to come and die for His people. He was the one that would come and bruise the serpent's head. The proto-evangel in Genesis 3 in the verse 15. God declares that one day the seed of the woman will come and bruise Satan's head. That's what Christ came. He was manifested to destroy death and to destroy the works of the devil. In fact, you here tonight possess more light than Pilate did on that fateful day. Yes, we can look back with hindsight and see what Christ has done. Are you saved? Are you trusting Christ? Are you outside of Christ, still tramping that broad road that leads to hell? Not only that, Pilate realized that Christ was a just man. That word just means holy. That word means innocent. Later on in the chapter, we'll realize that Pilate's wife said about this innocent man, this just man, have nothing to do with him, this just person. He's holy, He's innocent, He's undefiled, separate from sinners. You know, Pilate had a high view of the Saviour. He described Him as holy and just. It's sad that even in churches today, that Christ isn't even held in such a high regard. Christ was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, as I've said, separate from sinners. The Saviour was impeccable. He couldn't even sin. He didn't sin. He knew no sin. Neither was there any guile in His mouth. What do you think of the Saviour? Yes, you possess that knowledge that Christ is King, that He's the Messiah. Have you done anything about it? Or is it just head knowledge to you? Has it entered your heart and soul that you must be born again? In Luke 23, we read earlier on, Pilate examines, not only examines, but cross-examines the Savior. And he ultimately concludes that he can find no fault in him. I challenge each one to read the Word of God and you'll find the same. There's not one fault, not one flaw in the Savior. He's spotless. Pilate sees Christ as spotless. You, like Pilate, know the Savior to be faultless. He came to fulfill the law of God. Only one that was faultless, only one that was sinless could stand and mediate between God and mediate between men. He came and he kept the law of God perfectly. Not one of us can say that. Each one of us has broke the law of God. He came, he kept the law of God. His thoughts were pure. His actions were pure. They came from motives that were pure. He was a pure, undefiled, spotless Lamb of God. Pilate saw this man with not a flaw before him. He realized he was the Son of God. And when he realized that he stood in the presence of God, the Bible records that he began to fear. Do you fear that the God of heaven sees you? He sees your every action, reaction. He takes notice of every thought. And here was Pilate, a powerful man. He was governor in Judea. He had the might of the Roman Empire behind him. But here he is and he stands trembling in the presence of the Son of God. Oh, how it would do each one of us to stand and tremble in the presence of God. That each one of us would have a consciousness of God. A consciousness of a holy God. A holy God that can't tolerate sin. A holy God that cannot even look upon sin. I believe if each one realized that we stood in the presence of a holy God, the unsaved would flee to Christ when they consider their sin against the law of God. The child of God would live a more holy life if they realized that they were in the presence of a holy God. Here we are, God's here. The omnipotent God, omniscient, omnipresent God. Unsaved, I would that you would see the holiness of God. When you consider the law of God, which reflects the character of God, those Ten Commandments reflect God's nature. They reflect God's character. When we consider ourselves against the law of God and begin to see our own ineptitude, to see our own vileness and our sinfulness, how it would drive us to flee to Christ. The sins which separate each one of us from God, especially that sin of unbelief. Does that sin of unbelief abide in your heart? You haven't believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're unsaved. That sin of unbelief will bring you to an awful place called hell. Does that sin of unbelief reside in your heart? Do you realize, yes, you've a knowledge of Christ, that He's King, that He's Messiah, but He's not your Savior. You don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust tonight that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Just as Peter said, or they said to the jailer that day, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Not only did Pilate possess knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he was, what he was, but Pilate was quite a shrewd man. He was conversant with the motives of the Jewish leaders, and Scripture records for us why they brought the Lord Jesus Christ to him. They brought it out of envy. They had a heart full of envy. Yes, it's a respectable sin. It lies hidden in the heart. It takes a while for that sin to come up. But once it manifests itself, it manifests itself. First of all, it manifests itself in words. Words of hatred. And then it goes beyond that. It heads towards murder. Pilate knew their motives. He knew that they weren't loyal to Caesar. He knew rightly that they hated the Romans. Why? Because they were an occupying force. They occupied their land. They didn't bring Christ because they thought he was going to overrule Caesar. They brought him because they hated him. They detested him. Neither were their motives for peace or justice. Yes, they may come dressed with honey-coated words saying that we need justice, we need peace. Christ trying to bring an insurrection and bring up the people, get them uprising. But they were only fabricated stories. The leaders had resorted to lies. Once envy fills a heart, untold damage will be done. Not only did they fabricate stories, they employed false witnesses. They went and tried to get people who would tell lies on the Lord Jesus Christ. Those aren't the actions of men that love justice. Those aren't the actions of men who love peace. Regardless of what people might say of Pilate, he saw through it. He understood their motives. He understood what they were doing with the Lord Jesus Christ. But isn't it a sad indictment, Pontius Pilate, that he knew the truth and he didn't do anything about it? What a sad indictment for those that would sit in the Free Presbyterian Church, know their need of salvation, know that they were sinners before a holy God, and yet do nothing about it. What an indictment. The Jewish leaders envied Christ. Why? Because he was popular with the ordinary folk. His fame spread about, his credibility. Because of the doctrines that he taught them, they were whited sepulchres. They had nothing to offer the people. But Christ had. He had words of eternal life. They didn't like him. They wanted to remove the Lord Jesus Christ. They envied him. They murdered him. I can take you to another example in the scriptures. Consider Saul and consider David. Do you remember after a time of war, they came, David and Saul. And they started to sing, Saul has killed his thousands. And then they said, David has killed his tens of thousands. Saul was envious. Saul went into a rage. What was the end? He tried to murder David, the rightful heir to the throne. Here's these men, they hate the Saviour. He renounced and denounced their hypocrisy. He exposed their hearts for what they are. You know, the Word of God exposes our hearts for what they are. It exposes sin. It exposes the darkness of our hearts. That's what the Word of God does. Christ exposed what was in their hearts. What's our hearts like? Is it full of sin? Is it full of rebellion against the things of God? You know, Satan, he envies Christ. He envies the worship given to God. You know why? Because Satan desires the worship of men. He wants to be worshipped. He doesn't want God to get the worship. He wants it. Just like those leaders, they wanted the people to follow them. They didn't want them near the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in the third temptation, what was Satan said? Fall down and worship me. He wanted the Savior to follow him. Satan desires people to follow him. What hearts these Jewish leaders had. They wanted the people to follow them. They wanted to forget about Christ. But I wonder tonight, who are you following tonight? Are you following the Savior? Are you following false religions, following your own ideas? You know, there's only one way to heaven, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's no middle ground. You're either for Christ or against him. I think the psalm was in the news recently as an anniversary. Two battle lines, one on either side, and standing in the middle is no man's land. Why is it called no man's land? No man wanted to be caught there. No man would be there. Once in there, you would perish. Standing in opposing lines, you're either in one line or the other. It's the same with Christianity. Are you on one side? Are you saved and washed in the precious blood? Are you on the other side? An enemy of Christ. I trust there'll be none here tonight that'll be found on the opposing side, Christ. You know, each one of us is born in sin. Each one of us is shapen in iniquity. Each one of us is born in the side of Satan. We're born into the kingdom of darkness. But those that come by faith to Christ are brought onto the Lord's side. They're brought into the kingdom of light. Which kingdom are you in tonight? Are you in the kingdom of light? Or are you in the kingdom of darkness? Have you the blood of Christ applied to your soul? Or are you still outside of Christ? Yes, Pilate possessed plenty of knowledge. But what would he do with it? Yes, it was in his head. Knowledge, they tell me, is power. You have knowledge here. You know your need of salvation. You know the name, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that Satan's an enemy. He envies worship. He wants you to follow him. What are you going to do unsaved with the knowledge that you possessed? Pilate had plenty of knowledge. You've got plenty of knowledge too. What will you do with it? Will it remain in your head? Or will you come and put your faith and trust in Christ? Secondly, the warning Pilate received. The Bible records for us what happened on that fateful day. As Pilate interrogated the Saviour that day, he was interrupted. I can see some of the soldiers saying, "Pilate, something for you." I see him stopping, interrogating the Saviour. The man says, "There's a message here from your wife." I'm sure, as each man knows, if there's a message comes from the wife, all stops so that we might receive the message. Pilate might have been a powerful man, but he's just a married man like any other married man. And here's a message from his wife. She says, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day and a dream because of him." Here was a warning from his wife. He had plenty of knowledge and should have understood. But here's an unexpected message that comes from his wife. She's saying, "Pilate, don't condemn that man. That man's innocent. Don't condemn him." Here's a warning from her spouse, from his spouse. Maybe you're unsaved, but you've got a saved partner, spouse. They've warned you time and time again. Your need of salvation. Here's a warning that comes to Pilate on that day. "Have nothing to do with this just man." That word means he's innocent, he's holy. Could it be that she has concern for her husband that day? Yes, and you've got a spouse that's concerned for your soul. Have you listened to them? That warning come to Pilate. I'm sure it was unexpected. I'm sure he didn't expect something like that. But maybe you've been married. Maybe a family member has warned you time and time again your need of salvation. What are you going to do with Christ? Yes, you know the warnings. You've possessed the knowledge, but you're still not saved. You realize that those that die without Christ go out to an awful place called hell. Family members are concerned. They love your soul for the Lord Jesus Christ, but you're still not saved. Pilate had only just one warning from his wife. One warning, but Pilate didn't realize that would be his last. Yes, maybe you've had heard warnings time and time again. Maybe you come here Sunday after Sunday. You've been warned your need of salvation. You've been warned week in and week out by the minister here, by your family members. Still not saved. Pilate didn't realize that that would be his last warning. Maybe you think, "Well, I've had plenty of warnings in the past. They'll come again." But you don't come to Christ when you choose. You don't come to Christ on your choosing. You come when Christ calls. If Christ calls you tonight, come. The Bible tells us now is accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Thirdly, and finally, the decision Pilate ultimately made. Yes, I said at the start that Pontius Pilate, to get to his position, was a political animal. He tried all the moves, just like a chess game. Played move, counter move, move after move. First, when he learned that Jesus was from Galilee, what did he do? Oh, he found out he's a Galilean. He sent him to his enemy, Herod. Yes, here was two antagonists, Pontius Pilate and Herod. But here he is, and he sends the Saviour to Herod. Herod's visiting Jerusalem at this time, so he thinks, "Oh, here's an idea. I'll wash my hands. I don't have to make a decision. I'll send him off to see Herod." And maybe you use excuses. You look at other people and you can pass it off and say, "Well, there's a big sinner. There's no need for me to get saved." Yes, they're caught up in all the vials of sin. They need to be saved. But not me. I'm okay. Here's Pilate. He's pushing the blame off on someone else. Or maybe you think, "Well, there's someone and they're saved. But if that's Christianity, I want nothing to do with it. I'll pass Christianity by." But here's Pilate. He tries to wash his hands of it. This is his first move. Maybe that's your first obstacle you knock down. Look at others and say, "Yes, there's big sinners. They need salvation." And there's a Christian, well, if that's Christianity, I want nothing to do with it. He uses it as an obstacle or an excuse. The Savior, he comes to Herod. The Savior answers Herod not a word. Herod and his soldiers dress him up and send him back to Pilate. I'm sure Pilate was saddened when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ come back. Because again, he has to make a decision. What will he do now? The Savior stands again before Pilate. What will he do this time? And here's Pilate's method. He says, here's how I'll placate the crowd. Sure, I'll scourge him and chastise him. And then I'll let him go. He thought, well, if I scourge him, give him a beating, that'll placate the crowd. They'll be happy then. That'll satiate the crowd. He started to play for time. Maybe you've played the time card. Maybe you said, well, when I'm older, I'll get saved. Or maybe said, well, when I get married and settle down, then that's time for to get saved. Then you try and negotiate with God. Maybe you've said, when I'm ready to die, then I'll get saved. I remember hearing the story of a young lawyer in the States. He did well in his degree, and he came and saw his old professor. The professor says to him, he was a godly old man, he says, young man, you've done very well in your degree. What do you plan for life? He says, well, I'll establish myself in a practice. I'll be one of the best lawyers in the land. And what then? The old professor says, well, he says, I'll maybe get married and settle down. And what then? He says, I'll have start a family and raise some children. And what then? He thought for a minute, well, then I'll retire and enjoy my retirement. And what then? The young man started to think, and he says, I'll die. And the old professor, godly old man, says, and what then? See, he had all his life planned out before him. He played for time, but hadn't considered the thought of his soul. Don't put off the opportunity of coming and meeting with Christ, taking him as your own and personal Savior. You know, life isn't guaranteed. Distractions come into life. Things that upset our plans, something that you hadn't anticipated coming into your life. And here in that day, a distraction came in to Pontius Pilate's life. A distraction came while he was interrogating the Savior. There's a threat of a tumult. It's a riot. Street politics taken to the extreme. There's a riot going to start in Jerusalem. What will it do? Pilate, I'm sure, thought, what will my superiors think? I'm not doing my job properly. This shouldn't happen in Judea. Pilate considers what others think of him. He's worried what his bosses will say about him. He's swayed by the thoughts of others. Maybe that's why you're not saved. You're concerned about the thoughts of others. Even in that day, they said, if you don't crucify Christ, what do they shout? You're not Caesar's friend. Maybe that stops you from coming to Christ. Because of friendships, relationships. That stops you from coming to Christ. The Savior was crucified by Pilate. Said, you're not Caesar's friend. He was happy to placate the crowd. Pilate hears a man and he's caught between two stools. He's caught between a rock and a hard place. He's caught, will he go for the friendship of Caesar? Or will he take the friendship of Christ? What will you do? Will you go for the friendship of the world? Or will you go for the friendship of Christ? You have to make a choice. Pilate, he possessed knowledge of Christ. He realizes who Christ is. He's received warnings. He's tried to avert making a decision. He's played for time. But all these moves have run out. He stands now. The crowd's about to riot. What will he do with Jesus, which is called Christ? Pilate looks at the crowd. He's offered them an olive leaf of peace. Yes, I'll scourge him and let him go. But it doesn't work. And he tries one last roll of the dice. And here's what he says. Do you want a murderer or do you want Jesus? I'm convinced Pilate thought that they would take Jesus. But sadly, the crowd, they chose a murderer. They wanted murder, a man of murder, a man of deceit. They didn't want the Savior, a man of peace, a man who brought salvation, the Son of God. Do you know, you've a choice to make. Will you choose Christ, who brings peace to the soul? Or will you carry on in the way of Satan, in the kingdom of Satan? What Satan described as, the deceiver described him as a murderer from the beginning. He's the father of lies. He's a deceiver. Is that who you want to tie up with? Or will you choose Christ? Ultimately, Pilate makes a decision. He's run out again of moves. He's no more cards left to play. How is he going to placate the crowd? And in true political fashion, he gives the crowd what they want. He doesn't do what's right. He does what's expedient. And he delivers them up for crucifixion. Takes a bowl of water, washes his hands, says, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person." Maybe that's what you think. I'll wash my hands and not take Christ. But by not taking Christ, you're trampling his blood under your foot. Will you, unsaved, trample the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ underfoot again? Or will you make Christ your king? Will he be king of your life? Will he be your saviour? You have a decision to make. Neutral you cannot be. Pilate tried to play all the moves, but he realised they had to make a decision. And tonight, you can make no decision, but that's actually a decision. You've decided to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Or maybe you've said, "I'll play for time. I'll get saved, but not tonight. Some other time." I'm sure you're familiar with the adage, procrastination. It means to put off. Put it off for another day. Procrastination, they say, is the thief of time and the grave of opportunity. Yes, not today, some other time in the future. Will that time ever come again? I trust that you'll not play politics with the Saviour. Yes, you've all the knowledge. You've had warnings. And you've a decision to make. I trust that you'll choose Christ. Take him as your own and personal Saviour. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Will you take Christ? Do you want to go to heaven? Or will you reject him and go out to that awful place called hell, not for time but for eternity, to be lost forever? You can't say that you don't know that you'll be lost. Your ignorance is gone. You can't plead any excuse now. But I would say, as Christ said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Amen.